Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, June the 8th, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to bless us with an understanding of what is happening around us, so that we might be prepared for the time to come. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to give us the strength that we need to consistently study your word day by day and allow ourselves to be drawn closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I'd like to share an article that is found in the Atlantic website. It was published on May the 3rd, 2019, and the writer of the article is David A. Graham, G-R-A-H-A-M. Now, the title of the article asks a question, and here's the title of the article. Why is Trump suddenly talking about God? Again, the title, why is Trump suddenly talking about God? And then there is a subtext here which says, the president says that faith helped him through the ordeal of the Mueller investigation. Title again, why is Trump suddenly talking about God? Here's the article. Donald Trump is finding religion, or at least religion is finding its way into his remarks and his campaign's rhetoric to an unprecedented extent. On Thursday, the president celebrated the National Day of Prayer at the White House, and he said the Almighty had helped him persevere through the ordeal of Special Counsel Robert Mueller's investigation. People say, how do you get through that whole stuff? How do you get through those witch hunts and everything else? Trump said, turning to Vice President Pence. And you know what we do, Mike? We just do it, right? And we think about God. In a variation on his claims about a war on Christmas, Trump also claimed that Americans are referring to the divine more frequently. One of the things that Mike and I were discussing just a little while ago, people are so proud to be using that beautiful word, God. And they're using the word God again, and they're not hiding from it, he said. They're not being told to take it down, and they're not saying we can't honor God. In God we trust. This is so important. The Day of Prayer is an annual venue to talk about faith, but it's not the only time religion has come up lately. Trump's 2020 campaign manager, Brad Parscale, tweeted this after a rally in Green Bay, Wisconsin on Saturday, quote, that's the sort of invocation of God that tends to send liberals into fainting fits, but which strikes many evangelicals as a fairly unremarkable expression of faith. Finally, Trump has been speaking repeatedly and dishonestly about late-term abortion during campaign appearances. By this point, it's banal to note the mismatch between Trump, the coarse, libertine sexual harasser, and the American evangelical movement. It's a marriage of convenience. Trump gets support he needs, and evangelicals get a champion of their causes, even if that champion is not especially Christ-like in his bearing. But Trump's statement that he learned on God, that he leaned on God during the Mueller probe is notable because it's practically unheard of for Trump to speak of God in a personal way like that. Whether Trump's God talk is sincere is not for me to say, though it's hard to imagine it is. Trump has demonstrated his lack of interest in personal devotion many times. He appears never to have regularly attended a church in his adult life. The Presbyterian congregation he named as his home church during the 2016 campaign said he was not an active member, and he has rarely attended services other than on Christmas and Easter since becoming president. He infamously referred to 2 Corinthians as 2 Corinthians at Liberty University in January 2016. He said he never sought forgiveness from God. If Trump had experienced some sort of religious epiphany since then, it's doubtful he would have kept it quiet, given the political advantage he'd reap, and given how poorly he keeps anything quiet. But the political purposes Trump's sincerity is beside the point. It's enough that he is speaking about religion so much. One way God appears to be helping Trump through the ordeal of the Mueller investigation is that by invoking the Almighty's name with greater frequency, Trump is managing to retain the support of many voters who might otherwise be disturbed by the special course of his findings. Ironically, even as Trump talks about God more and claims that more Americans are proudly using God's name, the general trend is the reverse. The number of Americans who say they have no religious affiliation continues to rise. Ramping up religious appeals, however, meshes with Trump's demonstration. Let me say that again for you. Ramping up religious appeals, however, meshes with Trump's demonstration of his political strategy and his ability to appeal to a base that represents a minority of the electorate, hoping that it can push him across the finish line just as it did in 2016. The same week as this flurry of religious talk began, Trump and Pence also appeared at the NRA's annual convention. Guns, religion, it evokes a notorious gaffe by Barack Obama during the 2008 campaign, referring to small towns in Pennsylvania during a fundraiser in San Francisco. Obama made some comments that were negative to the NRA, but Trump and Pence both embraced the organization and moved forward with it, merging it to their religious commitment. They fell through the Clinton administration and the Bush administration, and each successive administration has said that somehow these communities are going to regenerate, and they have not. And it's not surprising, then, that they get bitter. They cling to guns or religion or antipathy to people who aren't like them, or anti-immigrant sentiment or anti-trade sentiment, as a way to explain their frustrations. This was a classic Kinsley gaffe when a politician accidentally tells the truth. Obama's comments were damaging to his own prospects with these voters, but today's vantage point, they uncannily predict the Trump campaign, which was focused on immigration, xenophobia, and anti-Muslim sentiment, religion, protectionism, and the Second Amendment as being very successful. Perhaps it's no coincidence that Trump is talking about God and speaking to the NRA, just as his allies signal nervousness about his prospects of winning the state of Pennsylvania again in 2020. In other words, the same electorate to which Obama referred in 2008 negatively, both Pence and Trump now embrace positively. And the irony is that that organization embraces the evangelical right. So here we have a religious gun-toting organization that comes to support the administration that exists today. Voters can cling to guns and religion, but politicians can too. So that brief article that we've just read here in The Atlantic talks about the fact that Trump is now mentioning God and getting him through the Mueller investigation. But the writer of the article also mentions the fact that he not only embraces the concept of God, but also embraces the concept of the NRA, the gun organization. And the two things have merged together seriously in the conservative far right. And of course, now what you see happening is that there has been a sort of a merging of that same commitment in a genuine way by the administration that runs the country at the moment. Remember Revelation chapter 13 that I'm always reading from in verse 11, which talks about the fact that the lamb-like beast will ultimately begin to speak as a dragon? We see that clearly taking place today. There's another article found in the same website, The Atlantic, and this was published back on August the 14th, 2018. The writer of this article is Alex Wagner, W-A-G-N-E-R, Alex Wagner. The title of that article is The Church of Trump. The Church of Trump. Here's that article. 2 weeks before the Iowa caucuses in late January 2016, the Republican presidential candidate Donald Trump announced to an audience in Sioux Center, "I can stand in the middle of Fifth Avenue and shoot somebody, and I wouldn't lose any voters, okay? It's like incredible." Trump, who has always been prone to fantastical overstatements, was derided at the time, but here and now, more than 2.5 years later, the statement seems true. You could list the scandals, from Robert Mueller's probe to Michael Cohen to Stormy Daniels, from Tom Price to Scott Pruitt to Ben Carson, from Bill Shine to Ronnie Jackson to Jared Kushner, from the Trump Hotel to the Trump label, from the Charlottesville to Ukraine. And while it would be very long, it would not, at least in the eyes of the Trump supporters, be disqualifying. Politically speaking, the president is standing with his guns blazing in the middle of Fifth Avenue, and he's not losing anyone. Miraculously, Trump remains on top so far this year. Gallup has registered an approval rating among the members of his own party ranging from 81 to 90%. Despite it all, these numbers have barely budged. How is such a thing possible? In part, it's a system of contemporary politics. Barack Obama enjoyed similar high approval ratings from Democratic partisans during his terms in office. And there's some evidence that Republicans disaffected with Trump are ceasing to identify with their party, leaving only the president's supporters behind. But Obama never endured a comparable string of scandals. The erosion of the GOP ranks doesn't explain the fervency of those who remain. It is Trump, or something larger than Trump. Possibly it's both. Last spring, my colleague Peter Bernhard looked at the increasing secularization of American society and how it had contributed to the rise of political tribalism. As Americans have left organized religion, they have stopped viewing politics as a struggle between us and them. Many have come to define us and them in even more primal and irreconcilable ways. This tribalism has infected both the right and the left, but in particular, Bernhard cited the work of W. Braddock Wilson, a sociologist at the University of Virginia, who has concluded that rates of religious attendance have fallen more than twice as much among whites without a college degree as among those who graduated college. Non-college educated whites are the Trump base, now set adrift. Establishing causation is difficult. But we know that culturally conservative white Americans who are disengaged from church experience less economic success and more family breakdown than those who remain connected are those that are more pessimistic and resentful. You could draw a straight line from a disenfranchised, pessimistic, resentful audience to Trump's brand of fear-driven, divisive politics. But this would leave out an equally important part of the Trump phenomenon and something critical to its success. Go to a Trump rally, speak to Trump supporters, and the devotion is nearly evangelical. Their party line is less a talking point than a sermon. His voters have talked to me about the bad deal with Iran, the drug mules crossing the border, the Mueller witch hunt. The language is uniform, as they quote chapter and verse. Here are the true believers. It is no surprise that Trump's numbers won't move, for people quote him as if they are quoting a Bible. In his research, Wilcox noted the particular isolation of the white working class in the institutional church. Moderately educated Americans may feel less attracted to churches that uphold the bourgeois virtues, delayed gratification, a focus on education and self-control that undergirds this lifestyle. As importantly, working class whites may also feel uncomfortable socializing with the middle and upper class whites, who have increasingly come to dominate the life of religious congregations in the U.S. since the 1970s, especially as they see their own economic fortunes fall. The declining economic position of white working class Americans may have made the bourgeois moral logic embodied in many churches both less attractive and attainable. Trumpism proposes a system of worship formed in direct opposition to bourgeois moral logic, with values that are anti-intellectual and anti-politically correct. If mainline Protestantism is a bastion of the educated upper middle class, the Church of Trump is a gathering place for its cast-offs. Trump's rhetoric about the silent majority is indeed a racial dog whistle, but it is also a call to his supporters to unmask themselves. He offers a public embrace of a worldview that has been, at least until this point, a mark of shame. There is belonging in this, but there is no relief. That part of Trump's phenomenon remains mostly unnoticed, except by those who have witnessed it firsthand. Reporting from a rally in South Carolina in 2015, Molly Ball observed, "Despite all the negativity and fear, the energy of this room does not feel dark and aggressive and threatening. It doesn't feel like a powder keg about to blow, a lynch mob about to rampage. It feels joyous. There is so much love in every room I go to," Trump says, near the end of a nearly an hour and a half of free associative bomb blasts, silly and sometimes offensive impressions and insane pronouncements. "We want our country to be great again, and we know it can be done." At a rally in South Bend, Indiana, that I attended earlier this year, there were offensive t-shirts and angry chants, but there was also goofy costumes and free sandwiches. There was name-calling, but there were also group selfies. I spoke to Wilcox about this aspect of Trumpism, the strange joy inherent in the shout of self-designated deplorable status, and whether that might signal a substitute for the rapture of the church. "The Trump rallies have collective effervescence," Wilcox said. One of the elders wrote about the power of collective effervescence, of engaging in common rituals that gives them meaning and power and strength. And those things can be wonderful, or they can be dangerous. One other writer has said that a gathering of the tribe can create a certain energy that renders particular people or objects sacred, and it goes a long way towards explaining Trump's infallibility among his supporters. But it also brings to the fore something that Trump's critics have missed so far when focusing on his negatives. Trumpism, like many forms of non-secular worship, makes its believers feel good. Among the poor and the working class, when it comes to both marriage and religion, there has been a real erosion, and that has hit them harder than the upper classes. These two important sources of solidarity and kneeling are now much less a part of working class America's lives and leaves them that much more disenchanted and disenfranchised. If Trumpism is endowing certain Americans with a sense of solidarity and support that were once found in institutions like the church or marriage, the implications for the Republican Party, to say nothing of American social society, are consequential. At its core, the Church of Trump is irreconcilable with a society that values equal protection, free speech, and the separation of powers. And yet strident efforts to convince the faithful of a prophet's fallacy may backfire, producing redoubled faith. To deconstruct the complicated and visceral relationships between Trump and his supporters, those on the outside must begin to grapple with the oddness of the proposition itself. Trump, in all his baseness, offers his believers something that is strangely spiritually elevated. Now, when I first saw this article, I was really drawn to it because as I read the article, I realized that what the writer is making the point is that these people who claim to be conservatives, far-right evangelicals, are really members of the Church of Trump. And that point that he makes is very phenomenal because he makes the point that when you talk to them, they quote Trump as if they're quoting the Psalms or the Proverbs. They quote what he has said, and it comes across exactly as he has said it, regardless of their personal experiences. We are indeed moving in an entirely different direction. And God, in his wisdom and his kindness, has warned us of where we will go. You and I need to be ready for the time to come, which means that we're going to have to place ourselves entirely in God's hand. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to show us the way. We ask today that as we continue, that you will guide us in the path of righteousness, that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your daily briefing, June the 8th, 2019.